Read God's Word tonight from 1 John chapter 2. We consider as the text the last part of verse 14. We'll read 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to the last part of verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The words that the Apostle John uses in this epistle are very simple and very plain. And if you were able to read the Greek with which John wrote, you would be able to see that it is easier to read the Greek of John, which he wrote by inspiration, than that of other inspired writers of the New Testament. But even if you can't read the Greek, but read this in the English, you see that the language is very simple and very plain and seemingly very straightforward. Yet this epistle is very deep in meaning, and if you meditate for a while upon the words of John in this epistle, you will be able to see that this beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ was given the ability to have penetrating insight into the truth of God. That does not mean that understanding this epistle requires a higher education or some extra revelation of knowledge. No. John indicates in the opening verse of this chapter that even the little children ought to hear and can understand the teachings that he gives in this epistle. But then, when you look at that phrase, little children, you recognize that although that does speak about those who are young in the church, that there is a deeper meaning yet to that phrase. When John says at the beginning of the chapter, little children, and addresses those to whom he writes that way, he is not speaking only about those who are young, those who are 10 years old and younger, perhaps, but he is speaking to all of the members of the church. And therefore, he has in mind not the youth of the members of the church, but he has in mind a spiritual relationship. John writes as an apostle. He writes as one who was an eyewitness of the sufferings and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And he writes also as one who has been officially sent by Jesus Christ with the other apostles out into the world to spread the truth of Jesus Christ. And by that truth, build up the church. That means John has spiritual authority. And that the whole New Testament church, then, is made up of His and the other apostles' spiritual children. But then, when you meditate upon that phrase, little children, you see John has more meaning than that in mind. For he speaks in this epistle over and over again of the children of God as those who are born of God and therefore are God's children, so that when John uses that form of address, he is reminding us and all of those to whom he writes of that relationship that we have with God as our Father, and He, God, sees us as His little children. But there's more meaning than that in verse 12. And I point this out to you not to confuse you, but because this is important for understanding the text we consider tonight in verse 14. You notice in verses 12 through 14, the apostle speaks of three groups of people. And once again, in verse 12, he speaks of little children. Only this time, he is not addressing everyone in the church or in the congregation. This time, he is speaking about little children. Only, not merely those who are physically little children. He may have them in mind, but there's a spiritual meaning here. He is speaking about those in the church who are young in the faith. And you see, that may be little children, but that may be new converts in the church too. They are little children. They are novices. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses in another place. Or babes in Christ. That's the word that the Apostle Peter uses. And then he speaks of those who are young men. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. And then after that, he speaks of those who are fathers. And again, the reference is not to those who are old in age, old men or old women, but the reference is a spiritual reference to the spiritual experience in maturity. These are people in the congregation who have long lived in the faith and who have attained to a certain level of spiritual maturity. And then in between them, there are the young men. And the reference here is not merely to men in the congregation, but to those who are not new to the faith, those who are not the most experienced in the congregation in the faith, but those who are somewhere in between. They're strong. They have come to adulthood, a certain level of maturity in the faith, and they have overcome the evil one. Now, why does John speak of these? To show that this is a reality in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every congregation, there are different levels of spiritual maturity and ability in every church. And the point is not to discourage. The point is not to point this out in order to make the members of the congregation compare each other to one another. But the point is for the apostle to say, this is normal. There's room for spiritual growth. This is normal for the people of God that they will grow and mature in the faith. And in the text that we consider tonight, the apostle says, to do that you need to be strong. And you need to overcome the devil. And the way to do that, the power to do that, comes through the Word of God. So let's consider this text tonight under the theme, Strong Young Men, as we consider the last part of verse 14. We're going to notice in the first place the meaning of this, secondly, the possibility of this, and then thirdly, the encouragement that is given here. Now, when the apostle in this text says, I write unto you because ye are strong, he is not saying, I write unto you young men, and to you in the congregation who are strong, because you are strong physically, because you have strong arms and legs and back. It is true that young men, generally speaking, are strong. They have what we would call brute strength. When you have a project that requires lifting a heavy weight, you don't go around looking for a young child or even for a woman or an old man, but you look for a young man who has the brute strength to lift this heavy weight. Young men also have the strength of endurance. John would have us think of that. Although he is not speaking about the physical strength of young men, he does want us to think about that. Young men have brute strength. They also have the strength of endurance. Young men might see that there are older men in the congregation that have more strength in them when it comes to brute force. Sometimes you hear reference to that, to the old man strength that some of the fathers have. But those old men will be able to quickly tell you that although sometimes they might have more brute strength than the young men, well, they don't have the strength of endurance anymore, the energy, the ability to recover, the ability to do back-breaking work today and then go back and do that work again tomorrow. That's the strength of a young man. But the strength that John has in mind is not mere physical strength. Not the strength of a young man's arms and their muscles, or his legs and their muscles. The strength that he has in mind here is spiritual strength. And we know this when John says in the text, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and then adds at the end, and ye have overcome the wicked one. This is how the strength of these people to whom John is writing is seen. This is what their strength accomplishes. Their strength gives them the ability to overcome the devil, who is the wicked one. And the devil cannot be overtaken or overcome by mere physical strength, because he's not a physical enemy, but a spiritual one. If it were true that the devil could be overtaken by physical strength, we would expect, wouldn't we, that we could look at the young men and even some of the young women in the world who have great physical strength. The strength to lift heavy objects, the strength to endure, the strength to accomplish great athletic feats. We would expect to look at them and see great spiritual strength, that they have overcome the devil. But we don't find that, do we? When we look in the world and we see that there are many young men and women who are physically strong, we do not find people who are walking in the light and forsaking the darkness. We don't find people who are confessing faith in Jesus Christ over against the devil and the wicked world. No. We find many young people in the strength of physical youth, who are not only weak in sin, but dead in sin. John writes about those who are not strong physically, but spiritually strong. And that means, in the first place, that they are spiritually alive. Now, this is not what John means when he says you are strong. You have made yourself spiritually alive. In your own power and in your own strength, you have raised yourselves from spiritual death to spiritual life. No, they are alive because of someone's strength and someone's power. But John makes it very plain here in his epistle that that life comes from the power of God. You notice in verse 29, we read, that phrase, John speaks of those who are born of Him. Those who are born of God. Those who are born of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to take hold of a dead sinner and give to that sinner new spiritual life. It's the power of God's Spirit, which John speaks of here in this chapter when he speaks of the fact that these people to whom he's writing have an unction. They've been anointed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's that Spirit of Jesus Christ that is the power of God to work life into a dead sinner. To have life, one must be born of God through His Spirit. Those who are not born of God and regenerated by His Spirit have no life and therefore cannot be spiritually weak, much less strong. When John says, "You're strong," he's clearly saying to them, "You're born of God. God has given you new spiritual life. And in that new spiritual life, you know the truth." John tells them that very plainly here in this chapter. You have the knowledge of faith, and that knowledge is power. You have the knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. You have the knowledge that your sins are forgiven. John says, this is true even of the little children. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. That's a mighty power, that knowledge. The ability to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's a power that drives away fear. That's a power that gives the assurance of salvation. And all who are born again have the power of faith to know their forgiveness and their salvation in Jesus Christ. But not all have the same strength of faith. There are some who might be born of God and have faith and be weak. Now, John points out that maybe because they're young in the faith, a young boy or a young girl in a covenant home, or it may be that this person is new to the faith, a new convert. But it could also be due to spiritual laziness and weakness on the part of one who is weak in faith. That doesn't mean that those who are weak in faith can lose their salvation, that the devil can overcome them in this sense, that he can take their salvation away from them. But those who are weak in faith can be shaken in their faith, can even be moved from their faith for a time into sin. These people whom John addresses are commended for the fact that they're strong in their faith. The devil comes to them and they stand. The devil comes to them and they are unmoved in their faith. They're unshaken. How is it that they are able to stand and show their strength? Well, it's when the devil comes and tempts to pride. John has that in mind here in chapter 1. When he speaks of those who in their pride will say that they have no sin. This is what the devil wants. This is the lie of the devil. This is what he wants not only of the people of the world, but also the people in the church, that they will lift themselves up in pride and minimize their sins, excuse themselves for their sins. Those who are weak in their faith may confess their sin and know that they need forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but this may be a temptation that troubles them. that even casts doubt in their minds and brings them spiritual distress. The devil comes and tempts them with pride. They're prone to become proud, to lift themselves up. Or maybe it's not that they are tempted to think that they have no sin, but maybe it's the temptation that the devil places before them that they're better than others, that they lift themselves up because of some gifts that they see in themselves and don't see in others. Lift themselves up against others in the church or maybe others in the world because they see their Christian faith and think, this makes me better than them. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 warns, pride, that's the danger of a novice. He says, don't make a novice an elder lest he, being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is what the devil wants. He wants members of the church to be proud, to be lifted up against God and against others. And there are those, children, others who are weak in faith, who are prone to that pride. But those who are strong, who are steadfast, won't be moved from their humble confession of their sins. They remain steadfast so that they confess before God, I'm a sinner. Therefore, I'm no better than others. That's strong faith. When John writes to these people, you're strong in faith, he has that in mind. You know and confess your sins in humility. But strong faith also stands strong in the confession of the truth of Jesus Christ. John has that in mind too here in this epistle. What does the devil want? He wants people to believe the lie about Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, John speaks of false prophets who are going to come and say that Jesus is not the Christ. And those false prophets are under the power of evil spirits. They're under the power of the devil and his minions. And they're going to come into the church and preach Jesus isn't the Christ. And John, in this epistle, especially in chapter 5, teaches that the devil in the world deny that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not God. This is what the devil wants. People to say Jesus isn't special. Nation or the payment for your sins. And he sends false teachers constantly into the church. And not only with these big lies, Jesus isn't the Christ, or Jesus isn't the Son of God, but with more subtle lies that attack Jesus, attack His cross, and plant the subtle idea into the feeble-minded, to the weak. Maybe you do need to do something to save yourself. Maybe you can't rely on Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do some good works. Maybe you need to choose salvation to save yourself. The Word of God warns us, those who are spiritually weak, they're prone to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. You're strong, the Apostle says. You're strong. And that means that you won't be moved from your faith in Jesus Christ. You humbly confess your sin, and you know what you have been taught. You believe, and this is your strength, that you say this, when I sin, there's one thing only that can save me. Jesus Christ the righteous, who is my advocate with the Father. That's not all. Those who are spiritually strong not only stand fast in their humble confession of sin and in their confession that salvation is in Jesus Christ, but also in a walk of obedience to Christ's commandments. We read that in verse 3. Jesus says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." What does the devil want? What does the wicked world want? And what does your sinful flesh want? Disobedience to the commandments of God. We live, we saw this morning, in a world filled with sin against the third commandment of God's law. A world of profanity, a world of people who blaspheme the name of God. Now, John tells us here in verse 16, "All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." And that's not of the Father. Men don't love God. They don't live for God. They love this world and make friendship with this world. And even though John says this is the truth, this world's going to pass away, the lie of the devil that men believe is that this world's going to go on forever. This world's treasures are valuable. Live for this world. Love the pleasures of this world. Go on in the sins of this world. And the devil comes. The devil comes. He places that temptation constantly before us. Love this world. Have fellowship, young men and young women, with this world. Don't you see the pleasures that they have in sin? Don't you see their pleasure in fornication and covetousness and breaking all of the commandments of God? And those who are spiritually weak, you can find them in the church, are often quickly drawn away by this temptation. They set their affections on the world. And they seek fellowship and friendship with the people of the world. Maybe it's because they don't treasure the things of the kingdom of heaven. They find the treasures of this world appealing. Maybe it's because they haven't counted the cost and they're not ready to be persecuted, to be mocked by their friends or acquaintances or their co-workers. So they move from the way walking in the light, walking in the darkness, and friendship with the world. Those who are strong fight. John says, you have resisted the devil. You have resisted the devil when he's tried to lift you up in your pride. You've been strong in confessing your sin. You've been strong in your humility. You have resisted the devil when he's tried to move you with false doctrines away from your faith in Jesus Christ. You have been resisted. You have resisted the devil when he's tried to move you into the way of friendship with the world and sin. You have followed the way of light and fellowship with God. You kept my commandments. That's what it means to be strong. Now, John is not saying that those who are spiritually strong stand in their own strength. He's not saying that those who overcome the devil do so in their own power. He's not saying to you tonight, you want to be strong, gird yourselves up. You want to stand against the devil, then use your own power and might against the devil. No, for John says here, here's the explanation for your strength. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Negatively, we understand then that means, don't we? You're not strong yourself. You cannot overcome the devil and his temptations in yourself. If you stand in your own strength against the devil, he's going to move you. He's going to overcome you. He's going to bring you into a snare. The devil can move you. The Word of God abides. Stop right there in the text, beloved. The Word of God abides. The Word of God cannot be moved by the devil. The Word of God cannot be destroyed or overcome by the wicked one or the world. God's Word. The inspired apostle says in another place in the gospel account he wrote, chapter 10, verse 35, cannot be broken. God's Word abides. The Word of God is the light of truth that destroys all of the lies of the devil. The lies never overcome the truth. The darkness never defeats the light. But it's just the opposite. God's truth destroys the lie. And God's light defeats the darkness. God, with His Word, destroys the devil. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is the means that God Himself uses to defeat the devil. We ought to take note of that. As we stand in the battle of faith against the great enemies of darkness that we face, God reveals in a very powerful way what tool, what weapon we ought to use in that battle of faith when He says, this is my own weapon to destroy the devil. When God in His Word in Genesis 3 verse 15 said, He was going to crush the head of the serpent, crush the power of the devil through the seed of the woman, His Son, Jesus Christ. It's in the power of that Word that God destroyed the devil. And it's in fulfillment of that Word that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the death of the cross. And it's by the power of His Word that God throws down the strongholds of evil, the strongholds of the devil. It's by the power of His Word that God breaks down the hard-hearted hearts of His people. It's by the power of His Word God brings His people to the knowledge of salvation. The Word of God is also the power that the Lord Jesus Christ used to conquer the devil. He was strong there in the wilderness. The devil came to Him tempting Him. The devil came to Him seeking to cause Him to lift Himself up in pride against God. The devil came to Him seeking to cause Him to turn His face away from the way of the cross and to cause Him to turn away from the way of obedience to the Father. The devil came to Him as a mighty enemy. He came to Him as a powerful foe with strong temptations. The Lord Jesus Christ was stronger. How did He exercise power over the devil? He said, it is written, I use the Word of God to defeat you. And then after quoting the Word of God, Jesus was able to overcome the devil and say, get behind me, Satan. This Word of God that abides, that is living and powerful, John says, abides in you. This speaks of the fact that the living Word of God is a living power in the hearts of those who have faith. The Word of God does not abide in those who are dead in sin. They don't know the truth. Their hearts are hard. Their ears are plugged. Their eyes are blind. And their hardness of heart is caused by the Word they reject. The Word of God does not abide in them, but the Word of God abides against them. The power to destroy them, to leave them without excuse, and to destroy then all of the world under the judgment of God, and to destroy the devil too. But the Word of God lives. It lives in the hearts of those who have faith. That Word is what protects them from the devil. He cannot destroy that Word. Though the devil has the power to destroy man when he stands in his own strength, when a man stands in the strength of the Word of God, he cannot break that Word. He can't destroy that Word. That Word protects. And that Word even overcomes the devil. Now there's an important implication here in the text. When John says, you're strong, and the source of your strength is the Word of God that abides in you, he doesn't say it, but the implication is this. You know the Word. You've read the Word. You've listened to the Word when it was preached by me and other preachers of the Gospel. You've studied the Word so that you have digested it. That Word is living in you and it lives through you because you know the Word. These men could not be strong. They didn't know the Word of God. You and I cannot be strong if we don't know the Word. No, then we will be weak. The devil knows that. He knows that. That's why he's so hard at work when a sermon is being preached, to turn our minds away from that sermon. That's why he's so hard at work to try to convince us, this is really boring, this is really unimportant. I don't need to hear this Word. There are better things I could be doing. This is why he wants our Bibles to remain closed in our homes. Why he doesn't want us to read God's Word as families and family worship, or as individuals in study of the Bible. He doesn't want us to open them. If we do open them, he wants us to read quickly a few words on the page without actually understanding and applying those words. But these people to whom John writes are those who are strong for this reason. They love the Word of God. They've studied and meditated upon the Word of God. They fortified themselves, armed themselves with the Word, so that when the devil came to tempt them, they were ready to say, it is written. Is the devil tempting you? To be lifted up in pride, he tempting you to minimize your sins? Is he tempting you to doubt your salvation? To turn you away from Jesus Christ? Is he tempting you very powerfully to make friendship with the world? To have fellowship with those who walk in sin and darkness? Let the Word of God abide in you. Know the Word of God. And have an answer from God's Word for the devil. And then, what John writes of these people that they have overcome will be true of you. And what James says in James 4, verse 7 will be true of you. Resist the devil. How? With God's living Word. And he will flee from you. Those who are strong and the Word of God abides in them, and they know the Word of God, they overcome. They receive victory. That's encouraging, isn't it? And we need that word of encouragement, don't we? The victory comes in the way of battle. The victory comes in the way of a long, drawn-out spiritual warfare. The Christian life is not easy. We're born of God. We know that we have the forgiveness of sins. And yet we're involved in a battle. In a battle against our own sin that indwells within us. Against this wicked world in which we live and against the devil. And that battle is hard. It's taxing. It's constant. There's no break. Never a break from that battle. Quickly we become weary. Quickly we become discouraged. We need, don't we, the strength of young men. Not only the brute strength that they have, but that strength to endure. That strength to go through hardship and then have the energy and the readiness to go through that hardship again. And this Word of God is a promise of strength. It's encouragement. Not only for young men, but those who are physically strong, but also for the old men. The old women who may be very weary because of the many years of battle. But also, this is encouragement for the young children too. There is a source of strength. There is a fountain of spiritual youth. The Word of God. Study the Bible. Use it. Walk in the light. You will have fellowship with God. You don't have to have strong muscles. You don't have to be able to climb mountains. You don't have to be a theologian. You may be a young child, a young man or a young woman, or an old man or an old woman. But if you have faith in the Word of God, His Word abides in you and you know it. And you're armed to overcome the devil. Take that to heart. The Word of God doesn't promise. John makes that very clear. That to be strong as a Christian and to be strong as a church means you're going to overcome the devil and make the world a better place. No, this world will continue in sin. Don't be discouraged by all the evil you see in the world. And that you have the victory doesn't mean that there won't be any more struggle in sin or any more falls into sin. Aren't you glad that John speaks of three categories of people by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad that he's able to point out, yes, there are those who are weak in the faith. But even though they're weak in the faith, and even though they fall into temptation, That doesn't mean they're not Christians. That doesn't mean that you may look down upon them. Here John is, probably in his 90s, an aged apostle. And his attitude towards the little children, the young men, and the aged is that they are little children, the children of God. So don't let your failures in the battle be an occasion for the devil to make you despair. Say, I give up. Sin is too powerful. Never say that. We can overcome the world and the devil. We can grow in our ability to stand fast in the faith. We can grow in our ability to resist the temptations of the devil. But when you overcome the devil, this is really what John is saying. That means you're growing in the Word. Do that. Be strong. Be strong in the Word of God. Grow in your hunger for God's Word, in your knowledge of God's Word. There's an encouragement here to study, to know, to teach, as parents, as fathers, as older members of the church. You want those little children to grow? You want them to be strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them. You don't stand in your own strength, but in the strength of your mighty Savior Jesus Christ, in the strength of His Word. Then they and you not only overcome the devil, but in the end, you will walk in fellowship with God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit that applies that Word unto our hearts and gives to us little children, young people, and older people, understanding and strength. Grant that we may have the strength to overcome the devil, to be steadfast, to be unmoved, even to have the victory now, as we look forward to the victory forever in the life to come. Amen.